Okay, I'm gonna ask Ethan and Peter if you get some of those constitutions. Anybody need a copy of the Constitution? Anybody need a copy? Raise your hand. Go ahead and take some back there. Okay? Yeah, hang on to these. We're gonna go through it. That's what we're gonna do for Sunday nights for a while. Just go through our Constitution, be reminded of what's in there. I haven't looked at it for a while, so myself, so. All right, everybody got a copy? So, what you hold in your hands, the Calvary Bible Church, Constitution and Bylaws, and we read the preamble, we read Article 1, and Article 2, we started to go through these. The first one, to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about to bear united witness to faith of its members and the whole Bible as the Word of God. And then to the third one we kind of stopped on, this is where we're at today, to build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love. Anybody know where a good passage is that we might go and look at that? When you read that, does that bring anything to mind? Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So one of the purposes of Calvary Bible Church is to build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love. In Ephesians chapter 4, it kind of explains some of that. In verse 11, we're just going to begin reading there. And it starts off and says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so kind of right there, those three things, perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, is kind of what our Constitution is saying, spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love. It goes on and says, "Till we come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So you see, if you look at those three things, they're all kind of mentioned in this section here. And really, when you think about our vocation or calling, it's a holy calling, and that holy calling comes from God when you get saved. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So it's a holy calling, but it's also a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And then it's also for eternal glory. 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And so here we see that each one have a calling. God has called us to be in the ministry, to be part of the ministry, and to do the work of the ministry. And we do this, number one, by being lowly or humble. We need to come to God that way. We need to be meek. Of course, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here, This is part of the instructions. As we are part of the body of Christ, we learn these humbleness, meekness. We also do it in love and try to understand that. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he's telling us to love one another as Christ loved us. Not like we understand love, but how God has shared with us in the Bible what love is. And of course, we know love by the demonstration of what Christ did when he died on the cross. He gave himself completely. That's the love that he's talking about. So we're here, we're going to be doing the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ till we come to the unity of the faith. So we're part of the faith. We're one body. We have, it says in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even are ye called in one hope of your calling. So we're all one body, but we're many members of that body. And we're not going to go there right now because I think we'll go there later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about that. And we'll see that later on about the many members. One body with many members. We have many gifts. Romans chapter 12 explains that. But we're also of one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, for by one spirit are you all baptized, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So we've been baptized into one spirit. The same Holy Spirit that I have, you have. And so the Holy Spirit that's teaching me through the Word of God is the same Holy Spirit that you have is teaching you through the Word of God. He also talks about one hope of our calling. And, of course, the hope of our calling is Jesus Christ's return. He's coming back one day soon. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for what is our hope or our joy what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, we have that look forward to. Our hope is Jesus Christ coming. We have one Lord. Christ isn't divided. He's just one. 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Of course, the children of the church here at Corinth, they were struggling with this. Some following Apollos, some following Christ. He says, Christ is not divided. But Christ is one. And we have one faith. And, of course, that faith is given to each one of us through the Word of God. That's where faith cometh, Romans chapter 10. We have one baptism. The baptism took place at the day of Pentecost. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit for the first time. Now, every time a person gets saved since then, they partake in that baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So that one baptism, that's what took place, and we all participate in that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. There's one God and Father. God is over all, working through all, working in all. We have gifts. We're going to talk about those gifts later on, but Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about these gifts where he gave certain people to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And, of course, they're not all still are valid today, the apostles. There are no more apostles. Paul was the last. There are not prophets like there were in the olden days. And then, of course, we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers today. He talks about the purpose of these gifts, or gifted people, if you will. And God does the calling. He calls those into the ministry. And the purpose of it is, again, verse 12, is for the perfecting of the saints. Again, that's that word telos. It means to complete. And we're to be completed, the saints are, those that are in Christ, to do the work of the ministry. It's not the pastor's job, the deacon's job, and the Sunday school teacher's job only, but it's every member that's been born again. We're all responsible to do the work of the ministry, whatever work that is. And we talked a little bit about that last time. What are some of the things that are the work of the ministry? Remember?
Preaching
I'm sorry. Yep, that's one. What are other things? Absolutely. What? Cleaning the toilet. Adam's getting more detail. We don't need that. TMI. What else? TC Sunday School, yeah. What else? Being here on Sunday, absolutely. I heard somebody else. Taking care of the shut-ins, yeah. What else? Witnessing. Be a witness to Christ and tell others about Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Praying. Yep, that's part of the ministry. Anybody think of anything else? Paying your tithe. That's right. Absolutely. Okay, what else? It's almost endless. You could think of things. Work days. When we're doing something at church and we need to fix something. That's part of the ministry, doing the work of the ministry. Being involved in the ministry in any way you can. Again, being in church, teaching Sunday school, junior church, just being here available for anything that might need to be done. Leading singing, obviously, is part. Being in the choir. We haven't had a choir in a while, have we? Singing, other than leading, but all those things are doing the work of the ministry. And so that's what we're here for, is to do the work. And we do it, the next step, it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that it might encourage each one of us. I don't know about you, but if people are not at church and you don't know why they're not here, they just don't come or don't tell you anything about it, sometimes it's discouraging to not see them here in church. You ever feel that way? Wonder where are they at or why aren't they here? Now, thankfully, most people in our church, when they go and do something, they tell me before. So I already know, you know, they don't tell me all the details. They say, well, I'm going to be gone next weekend, so I just want to let you know, which is appreciated. It's not something I'd sit there and think, wonder what happened to them or why didn't they come, especially if they have a ministry. I've had people before, I didn't get the word, but they weren't here and they taught a Sunday school class. And it's like, okay, what do we do with that? We're going to have to find somebody else. It's discouraging not to have everybody here. And I don't know about you, but I am encouraged to see you here as well. He says, how long do we do this? Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's not when I've been perfected. Our villa's been perfected, or John's been perfected, or you personally been perfected, but it's all of us. In other words, till Jesus Christ comes back. That's what it's saying. We're to continue doing the work of the ministry till Jesus Christ comes back. So nowhere in God's plan is there retirement for the Christian. That's different from the secular world. You'll retire from your job and you won't go there anymore. Maybe you'll collect a retirement pay or Social Security or whatever. But you don't quit church. You don't say, well, okay, I retired from work. I'm not going to go to church anymore. That's not what this is about. It's till we see Christ. And, of course, coming into the unity of faith. It says, in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that perfectness, or being perfected, is talking about being in the fullness of Christ. And he tells us again, verse 14, that one of the reasons we do this is that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, if you look at the book of Corinthians, the book of Galatians, Paul is not writing those people and commending them on how well they're doing. He's actually writing them and rebuking them in the things that they're not doing right. And the point is that there's a lot of people that would mislead us, would have us not follow the scripture, not follow God's teaching, but come up with some other wind of doctrine. And that's happened many times. It happened here in the book of Galatians and Corinthians. So you can see that. So he's warning us about that. If we are we're doing the work of the ministry, if we're practicing the Bible, we're not going to fall for those things that aren't right. And verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we want to learn what the truth is and share it. Now, some people think love is make me feel good. Did Jesus feel good on the cross? Did he? Not at all. Was that love? You better believe it. But he didn't feel it. Love doesn't always feel good. It's not a feel-good thing. Love has conditions to it. God has given us things to certain things that we should do. Walk according to the Scripture. Follow God. Believe in what He says. Trust Him. And sometimes when you speak the truth, we want to teach people what's right, and we want to do it in love, but understand that they may not accept it that way, because truth convicts, and conviction doesn't always feel good. You know what I mean? You ever had your toes stepped on by the preaching or reading the Word of God? You're sitting at the house, you read it, and thinking, boy, that's me all in a nutshell. I need to straighten up and fly right, or whatever terminology you want to use. But the fact is, we need the truth. And God has given us the truth right here. And He did it in love. He loves us. It's not always pleasant. It's not always what I want to hear. It's not always the things that I think in my mind are right. But then again, I'm a man. I'm not God. God is righteous. What He says is always right. He says the reason we do that, so we may grow up into Him in all things. Isn't that what we want? We desire to know Him, to know His sufferings, to know who He is, to know all about Him. That's what He's talking about. And verse 16 says, for whom the whole body fitly joined together. We are joined together by Christ. Without Christ, we would not be. It is Christ that fills in the gaps. I remember my pastor shared years ago, they had a rock wall. I think I've told you this 100 times, so this is 101. They had a rock wall, and he said, you see those rocks in the wall back there? And everybody looked and says, yeah, I see them. Now, you got to imagine there's rocks back there. And he said, those are you, guys. Those are Christians, you see. And he says, what's between those rocks up there? And someone said, mortar, Pastor. And he says, that's right. That's the love of God. See, that's what holds us together. That's what fitly joins us together. So we don't rub each other and feel kind of rough on each other. We have the love of Christ. And that's what makes the difference right there. He goes on and says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the whole purpose of this is that we might grow in grace, become what God wants us to be, and help others to see God so they too can be what God wants them to be. And the number one thing that God wants is everyone to have a relationship with Him. God's promise is not slack toward us, word. He told us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we, that's our purpose here. That's why we are in this church today, is one of the purposes, is that we might help others and encourage them. Let's go on and see the next thing. So we have to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to bear a united witness to the faith of its members and the whole Bible as the Word of God. So we're to, as a unit, as being in unity, sharing the gospel of Christ to other people, let them know, and being able to tell the story the right way, that the way the Bible teaches us. And then the third purpose is to build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity. God desires that we grow and be mature Christians, not baby Christians. Baby Christians need the milk. And Paul writes about that and says that you need to go back to the very basics, the oracles of God, because you just learn them or whatever. We don't want to be like that. We want to grow each step of the way and learn. And you do that by doing the work of the ministry. Number four, he says, to make known the gospel to our fellow citizens here in Stratton, in other areas of our country, and in the whole world, in obedience to the mission given us in the final command of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that command? Someone turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're not doing a Bible drill. Matthew chapter 28. I want you to look at verse 18. Someone read that for me through 20. Who's got it? Anybody got it? Yes, Craig. All right, can someone explain that other than Greg? You got to read it. Who can explain that, those verses to me? What does that mean? It's in our Constitution. Okay. Okay. So what it's saying in a nutshell, and that's exactly right, though, is that the whole world is Calvary Bible Church's mission field. The whole world. We are responsible. Now, obviously, we can't go everywhere, but we have the responsibility to do as much as we possibly can in our body, local body of believers here. That's why we send missionaries. Actually, missionaries that are called of God to go certain places, and we have the mandate for that in Acts chapter 13. Where Paul and Barnabas were called to go to the mission field. And so men and women are called to go to the mission field. It's our field. So how do we take responsibility for that? Is we support them. We support them financially. We support them with prayers as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave that commission to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. He gave it several times. He gave it in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said, unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24, in verses 46, 48, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this is our responsibility. And we have that purpose in our Constitution to make known the gospel to our fellow citizens. So again, as we are studying this, our Constitution, what is the purpose of the Constitution? Anybody got any ideas? Why do we have the Constitution and the bylaws? We're in unity, okay? It says what we believe. So what this says is, if we agree with this, that we believe this. So how do we demonstrate we believe this? Do it. Do what? What does it say? You know, that's that old adage, Jim. It says, I believe what my pastor believes. And he says, what's your pastor believe? He believes what the church believes. What's the church? They believe what your pastor. You know what I'm saying? So specifically, what does it tell us to do? One of the purposes out of the five we have here, one of them is to make known the gospel. That doesn't mean necessarily you have to go on visitation all the time, but what does it mean? Give me examples of going in the world and preaching the gospel. Got any? Visitation is definitely one of them. But what else? Yeah. Okay, so you gave her the Word of God by way of a New Testament Bible. Okay, that's one way. What else? Okay, supporting missionaries that go out. Absolutely. What else? What about, I'm sorry. Right. And really, you don't force it. You don't have to force it. If it's not there, the Holy Spirit may not be in it. So you don't have to. Some people think you got to force it. I was missionary called me. He's from a certain school, which I disagree with. And I knew people that came from that school. And the way they go soul winning, they were taught, knock on the door, and the door opens, you stick your foot in the door. That way they can't shut the door. And then you try to give them the gospel, whether they want it or not. Basically, it's one of those, say this prayer and you can go to heaven. It's easy believism, if you will. It's a false gospel. And that's not what we're about. You go places and you're around people. If the Lord prompts you and you have the opportunity to share, now, there's nothing wrong with passing track out to anybody. They may take it, they may not. But sometimes God will open the door and give you the opportunity to speak the words. And we should take that opportunity wherever we're at if the Lord opens the door for that. And we have to be, if it's on our mind, we will be ready to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So we're also supposed to tell the reason of the hope that's within us. And so our responsibility is to get the gospel out to whoever we can. And again, who gives us the increase? God does. Nobody in here in this room can save anybody. You can throw the life ring out, and if that person accepts it in the way of Jesus Christ, they can be saved. But we can't save them ourselves. We can't jump in the water and pull them out of the water and save them. We can't do that because it's only by way of Jesus Christ that a person can be saved. That might not be the best analogy, but that's kind of what we're looking at. So, the first point is to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second point is to bear united witness to the faith of its members. And how we do that is by practicing the Word of God. Practicing the oracles or the doctrine and just following what the Bible teaches us. The third thing is to build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love. And then the fourth one is to make known the gospel to our fellow citizens, and that's in the world. The fifth one is to function properly as a body of Christ in agreement with the Scriptures. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I'm going to just read this here, and we'll look at some of it here. In verse 1, and this is the reference in our Constitution, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. So again, it's talking about the spirit or spiritual nature that we have. And everybody has one. You were given at least one spiritual gift when you got saved. And I believe that others can be obtained, or as you continue to grow in Christ, that He will give you other gifts or helps that will help you. But we all generally don't have the same gift. Some have one and some have others. And the fact of the matter is that these spiritual gifts are given to us to help us in this church. Some people, and I think as a prophet, is one that looks at things from a different perspective as a mercy, for instance. And if you go back and look at Romans chapter 12, it explains some of those. And we look at things differently. And what happens is that God uses both those gifts and others together. We need people who are merciful. Some of us aren't merciful. Some of us are like prophets. It's black and white. You either do right or you don't. That's it. And if you don't do right, you need to be whooped, and God's going to take care of you, or whatever. And so we see that there are differences, and so we work together in those differences. And when you understand about spiritual gifts and how people view things, you can understand more how we really are different. Diversities of gifts. And you understand why a person sees things differently than you do. We have an illustration of that in the Gospels. Four men wrote about Jesus' life. And if you read those, they're not all exactly the same. But they're not wrong either. None of them are wrong. And the difference is that different men wrote those from their perspective, guided by the Spirit of God. Some of them saw different details than others. But it didn't make it wrong. It's just God allowed them to write it from their perspective, guided by the Spirit of God. That goes back to our will, free will, that God has given each one of us. And a lot of times I use the illustration of the car. You take a car wreck. You go down and maybe Carabasset Valley, there's a car there and maybe a truck. And you see debris all over the road and you see skid marks and different things. And as you go by, you look and some of us see a terrible accident. And we don't know exactly what happened, but we see that somebody got hurt. There's an ambulance there. And we don't understand, even looking at the vehicles for sure, what really has happened. And then maybe another person goes down who is more apt to look at things from his perspective. Maybe he's a mechanic. He goes down and looks at the vehicles, and right away he says, man, the front end of that's gone, and he's going to need radiator and all the fan, all these different things. And that truck, that's total. It's just wiped out. And I mean, he sees things from a different perspective. And you take the guy who's there at the ambulance. He doesn't see someone who's just bloody. He sees this guy's got a laceration across his forehead. His leg's broken, and he needs this or needs that. And he sees it from a different perspective. The accident's the same. There's nothing different about it, but everybody sees it from their perspective. The guy who's the EMI, he doesn't know anything about the vehicle. He looks at it and says, man, this is smashed up. And that's the way he thinks about it. And so there are different gifts, and we're given those by God. It's the same thing with an operation. You go to the operating room, there are several people there, especially if it's a complex operation like a heart surgery. When I was in the operating room, I don't know how many people were there, but there were a lot. And I didn't know which ones did what. You know, I was out of it the whole time. But all I remember is when they yelled at me, Mr. Downson! And either that or I dreamed this. Maybe I did. I don't know. But I was sitting there on the whatever it was I was on, the bed or the operating table. Those operating tables, they're only about this wide. And they got these arms, they stick out, and they strap you to the whole thing. You're like, it's like a cross, kind of. And but anyway, they were yelling at me, and I guess I woke up for a second, and they some of them were jumping up and yelling, it's a success, or something like that. And I'm going, okay, whatever. And but anyway, there were a lot of people in there, and they did different jobs. They looked at things from different perspective. Same thing with someone going through a heart surgery, a cardiologist. You have the anesthesiologist. You have the head nurse who specializes in this particular operation. And there are a lot of other people in there, and they do different things, but they're doing it together. And the outcome is hopefully you come out of that operation still alive and in good shape. And so that's kind of what God has done for us in the way of gifts. There are spiritual gifts, there are sign gifts, and the sign gifts are no more, but the spiritual gifts are, and those are the gifts that we can use, each one of us, to help each other and to guide each other in this body of Christ that we are called to serve. The gifts for today are motivational gifts. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 for just a second. Just look at some of those. A lot of the ones mentioned here in Corinthians are transitional gifts. The apostles had those gifts. They were gifts for a sign to show to the Jew. And And we can look at that in 1 Corinthians 13 if we need to. But in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So he's explained to us some of these gifts. Prophecy. Prophecy is someone who sees errors and seeks to correct it. It's kind of like seeing black and white. The ministry is a serving gift. They see things that need to be done, and they do them often. Teaching, someone who gathers details, data, wants to validate truth, does a lot of reading and research. That's what a teacher does. Exhortation. This person gives motivation for spiritual growth and encourages in a course of action. In other words, they say, here, you need to look at this in the Word of God and see how what what's saying. And I want you to start doing this. Like, for instance, sometimes when I'm counseling somebody, I will talk about something, and then we'll take the Scripture, go to the Scripture, and then I'll say something like, I want you to practice doing this week. If it's a husband and wife relationship, I might say something like, I want you to show honor to each other. I want you to, and I want you to practice this. If you never, for instance, do something for your wife, help her with the laundry. It depends on the situation, but I want to put some kind of practical application to the Word of God to show and demonstrate that you do care. So that's exhortation. Giving of substance for ministry and knows where resources are for giving. This person is someone who gives usually a lot, and they have more resources. Maybe it's through their prayer. Maybe it's through the job that God's given them. But whatever it is, they're givers. And you can see that by how much they give, whether it's faith promise or even tithe. And most of the time, it's way over the tithe. So then you have the ruling or administration. This is one who is an organizer to bring things together and administrator of the operation of the ministry. One person I remember very strongly as administrator, you can probably guess who that is, maybe, was Flo Caldwell. Flo Caldwell. She was someone who could take and administrate things. In fact, she was always doing that constantly, like BBS. Boy, she'd get on everybody. You got this done yet? You got this done yet? She got this done yet? But she knew how to put it together. And she was real good at doing that, organizing and overseeing things like that. She just had that gift of administration, I believe. And then the final thing is mercy. That's someone who mentally and emotionally meets the needs of others. And I explained this one time, and I'll do it again, probably 4 or 5 times, maybe 10, but we'll do it for the 11th time again. Is we were at the house one time, and Janie had some of the ladies over at the house. And we had a big whiteboard in the kitchen, and we used that for homeschooling. And we would write things on it. Kids would write on it. And obviously, kids writing on that whiteboard don't always get it on the whiteboard, if you know what I mean. And there happened to be a crayon mark on the molding beneath the whiteboard. And there's four ladies there, and they were meeting, and they noticed the crayon, or one of them noticed the crayon mark on the wall. And one lady said, let me get a rag and some cleaner and get that off. She was a server. And then one lady said, oh, poor dear, I can see how they missed the whiteboard. That's a mercy, you see. And then one said, can't they see that the board is for writing on, not the wall? That's a prophet. Come on now, get it on the board. That board's pretty big. I don't understand why you can miss it. And then another said, I have some cleaner at home that will do the trick, and let me go get it, and I'll help. That person was a giver. He had something to give to that. It was funny because it all just came out naturally. It wasn't something that was planned or anything, but those four ladies saw that whole crayon thing in a different perspective. And right then and there, I remember thinking, That's what this is talking about in Romans chapter 6 or 12. It's talking about spiritual gifts. And each one of these ladies just happened to have a different one, and they saw things from a different perspective. We had one lady. Her name was, what was her name? Can't think of her first name now. Rhonda. Rhonda would see things, and she would always bend over backwards. Oh, that poor child. It didn't understand, or you don't need to beat it, or you don't need to spank it. Oh, it'll do right next time, or something like that. She was just a mercy. One of those mercy givers. And she was always doing that. Jamie's grandmother was sort of like that. When we go to spank our children, oh, don't spank the poor child. They'll be okay. She said, Grandma, they're not obeying. We're going to take care of it. She's always stepping in and doing that. So there's different things going on. And, of course, all these gifts work together. And that's what this is talking about here in our fifth purpose, is to function properly as the body of Christ in agreement with the Scriptures. So as we study the Scriptures and we learn, as we mature in Christ, we ought to learn what our spiritual gift is. And we ought to understand, because of that spiritual gift, we see things from a different perspective than maybe somebody else does. They're not necessarily wrong, that's just the way they see it. You're not necessarily wrong, but that's just the way you see it. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what we have to understand about each other. That's when we are maturing as a body of Christ, as we grow in what God's called us to do here in Stratton. So if we looked at this today, we've covered what the purpose is. We're going to start the Articles of Faith next week. And, of course, those are basic doctrines that you all know probably. But, again, the purpose for this church, and it was established in 1979, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? July 79. The people who got together to write this, they decided that the purpose of this church was, and this is all biblical, to honor the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two was to bear united witness to the faith of its members and the whole body, Bible as the Word of God. In other words, we believe the Word of God, we practice the Word of God. To build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love. To make known the gospel to our fellow citizens here in Stratton and other areas of our country, and in the whole world, in obedience to the missions given us in the final command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth one is to function properly as a body of Christ in agreement with the Scriptures. And that is so important, because we're all different. You know, I've had people say, I just don't understand why that person does this or why that person does that. There are reasons, and they can be Spirit-led reasons. And it's because we are a little bit different. Some of you, and I didn't read it on down in Corinthians, some of you the eyes, some of you are the nose, some of you are the hand, some of you are the feet, as Paul explains it. But you're all part of the body. So we all go together, and we're unified. The hand doesn't tell us what to do, and the feet doesn't tell us what to do, the eyes don't. Right? And that's through the Word of God. We have a renewed mind. That's what tells us what to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your Word. And we thank you for the men and women who established the constitution of this church. For as we study this, we're going to see, I believe, for the most part, I think all of it actually, is definitely of you. It follows the Scripture. And as we study this, we're going to realize every one of us, at one point, who has become a member of this church, has agreed to the things in this constitution. And this is our guideline, according to our constitution and the Word of God. More importantly, the Word of God. And we're going to see that the constitution is based on the Word. And we pray that you just help each one of us as we continue to study and grow in this, and realize what the constitution says, and understand what the Bible is teaching us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask Adam to come.